Our scripture reading is on the back of your bulletin from the 8th Psalm. And this is from the New American Standard Bible. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him. Yet you have made him a little lower than God. The word there could be translated little lower than the angels. The word is Elohim. I'll talk about that in a little while. But you made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And may the Lord add his blessing to our reading and of our hearing of his word. King David, the magnificent man after God's own heart, has spoken of the amazement of all people in the question that he sent to the heavens. What is man that you take thought of him? What is man? Now, you may be familiar with this. Many people are very familiar with the 8th Psalm. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Does that sound familiar to you? He says, when I look at and I think about the vastness and the glory of the universe, how is it possible that you, the God who created all of that wonderful vastness, that you even think about and care for us human beings? See, out of all of the huge things, the stars, the moon, those things, how do you, eternal God, even see us, care about us, so small compared to all that big stuff? And as David writes this psalm, he wonders. I wonder too, don't you? And then I think a little deeper, and I know King David must have thought deeper, This reality. After all of the disappointment and sorrow that we sinful human race have brought to our Creator, is it not a wonder of wonders that God could have any good intentions left for humanity? Human beings, people, when you get right down to it, God's masterpiece of His creation. We are the ones who have brought untold misery into the world. Yet God has been incredibly merciful to us. And it's this astounding truth that compels us to search all of God's words that He's given us, to search the scriptures of our Holy Bible, in order to try to understand something of God's belief about us as humans. Because although we humans are the ones who often sink to the great depths of moral perversion and sin, we are also the only ones who are capable of rising to great heights in worship and in adoration of our Creator. Out of all creation, we're the only ones who can do that. Think about that for a moment. Think about who we are, and think about the fact that He's given us that privilege. What a paradox. In order to come to any understanding of the inconsistency, the contradiction that we human beings represent within the glory of all of God's great creation, we can truly only come to any understanding of what we as Christians believe is our doctrine of man. We can do this by finding the truths of the Bible about mankind. or to look at the human race itself in its generations, then the sad reality of the degeneration of humanity, and then I have to say thank you, God, for this, the regeneration of humanity that God has allowed to us. And that initially causes me to think, but again, thank God for this, a question of necessary humility. Why did God not turn his back on humankind when our history went increasingly bad and just start over? Well, what I first said may have been confusing. What did I mean by the human race in its generations? Well, the meaning of generation in this setting means the act or the process of coming into being, the generating of the human race. So we start naturally at creation, where our Bible starts. The book, the inspired, spirit-breathed words of where and how it begins. Genesis. The amazing book of Genesis starts us off right at the point of the very beginning. And there is man, human beings, right there at the very beginning. Now, it really is easy to miss. It's easy to overlook. But there are four words in the account of the creation of humans that are filled with implications. Listen carefully to Genesis 1:26. And God said, and here come the four words, "Let us make man." Did you hear that? God referred to himself in the plural.
Yes, he did.
Let us make man. You remember I said Elohim? Elohim is the Hebrew plural name of God in the Old Testament. And it brings together all of the mighty, the majestic, the creative powers of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's a bit more in the language. When the ancient Hebrews wanted to underscore the greatness of anything, they expressed it in the plural form. God focused all of his Trinitarian creative genius on mankind. Let us make man. In regard to the other creation acts, God just sort of indicated power as he said, "Let there be. Let there be light. Let there be a firmament. Let dry land appear. Let there be living creatures." But with humankind, God was personally involved. Let us make man. And I want to finish that out. In our image and according to our likeness. Therefore, people bear the fingerprints of God. We are made in God's image and according to his likeness. Well, here comes the problem. Many of the human race, in a degenerate effort to some people have to deny God's existence, almost from the very beginning, those corrupted and perverted humans have managed to come up with several theories concerning how human beings came to be. Well, there's the spontaneous generation theory. It says there was no creator of humanity, that people simply came into being without any particular cause, or out of the nowhere into the here. Crazy. Then there's the popular theory of evolution. It states that humans were originally protoplasm, and passing through a long series of changes, they evolved into one of the various ape families, you know, gorilla, or chimpanzee, or monkey, or orangutan. I don't know which, but but then finally into people, into humans. But the truth is, God caused a subtle difference to exist between humans and all other animals. And this placed humans in a different order of creation altogether. You see, God gave animals instinct, but he gave humans intellect. Because of this, among God's creation, only humans are capable of declaring praise and worship and adoration toward our Creator. Any human can do this. No other form of animal can. So the Bible, God's inspired word, gives a different account, different from those concocted by the human mind, as it's gone off on its own at times. First, humans were created by a divine, direct, and definitive act of God. Second, humans were created in God's image, according to his likeness. Third, mankind is spirit. Genesis 2:7. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Yes. Breathed has the meaning of spirit. God is a spirit, and thus fellowship with him is possible through the spirit. Humans, with intellect going beyond instinct, were uniquely created. God breathed into, and with that exclusive capacity for God consciousness. All of that reality, all rolled into one understanding, is the only true story of the generation of mankind, how we were generated from the beginning. Well, next, and I'm sorry to have to do this, but it's a true part of the whole. In the second place, we must consider the degeneration of the human race. The amazing and wonderful starting point of creation given to us in Genesis tells us that humans were created to live in perfect accord with their Creator, to be at peace with themselves, and to live in harmony with their environment. Genesis 1:27 and 28 says, "Male and female created he them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" But humanity forfeited this holy and blessed position through sin. Evolutionists teach that humans are falling upward, that they're gradually shedding the animal tendencies called sin, and that they will eventually emerge as a pure race with all evil having dropped away through the generative process. But the Bible teaches the opposite view. It teaches our Creator's reality. Paul put it very plainly in his letter to the Romans in verse 12 of chapter 5. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way, death spread to all people because all have sinned." Yes. Therefore, as a result of our sin, we humans have lost our original dignity and duty. Sin has weakened mankind's power to dominate nature as we are created to do. And so the sin of Adam and Eve resulted in the depravity of mankind, which means that every part of human nature became tainted with sin. Yet the possibility of a perfect human being was, by necessity, given to us so that we could see this. Given to us in the coming of Jesus into the world. Jesus Christ was a perfect man. Mm-hmm. And consequently, he had that full control over nature that we would have, that we should have, but we do not because of sin. Here, let me give you a scriptural summary. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Human spirits are darkened by a lack of understanding. Jeremiah 17:9. Human souls are disgraced. 1 Timothy 4:2. Human consciences are dulled by sin. Isaiah 53:4. Human bodies are diseased. And Isaiah 2:17, human wills are weakened. Therefore, through human degeneration, sin became universal. It was passed on to all people and resulted in a loss of communion with God. Great theologian R.A. Torrey lists five steps in the fall of humanity as it's outlined in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. 1, Eve was guilty of listening to slander against God. 2, doubting God's word and his love. 3, looking at what had been forbidden. 4, desiring what God had prohibited. And 5, with Adam disobeying God's command. And so all of humanity from that point on fell to sin by following the same route as Adam and Eve, desiring what God prohibits and thus disobeying him. That's sin. Mm-hmm. That's our degeneration. Amen. Pretty sad. But wait, don't despair. There's yet another story. We get to go to step 3, and let's observe now humanity's regeneration. We've had generation, we've had degeneration, and now humanity's regeneration. So this is the greatest part of the study of the doctrine of mankind. Yes, it is doctrine. It's what we Christians fully believe about mankind. And observe this very carefully. Generation, degeneration, regeneration. This morning we've seen human generation in all of God's creative splendor. We've seen the degeneration of humans as they, and thus we, have through sin continually turned our backs on our Creator. But thank God we are now to see the provision, the only provision whereby humans can be regenerated, restored to fellowship with our Creator. Through sin, people have lost the image and likeness of God in which we were originally created and where we were made. But the Bible teaches that this likeness can be recovered, as Paul was inspired to write to the Colossians. Colossians 3, 9 through 11. You laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Christ is all and in all. If paradise has been lost, as John Milton declared in his writing, then according to the Bible, because of God's love, it can be regained. The miracle of regeneration was made possible because Christ, the true image of the invisible God, took on himself our human nature and our weaknesses, except he did not take on sin until the cross, where he took on all of humanity's sin. And he made it possible for our redemption from the consequences of Adam and Eve's fall. And Eve and Adam, we died. In Christ, we are made alive. So, how does God bring us along? How does God awaken us to this point of regeneration? Well, he makes us aware of our sins as our eyes are opened to see the sinless Jesus. Through what Jesus has given to his followers through the Holy Spirit's convicting ministry. And then he makes us capable of experiencing godly sorrow, which is a heartbreaking awareness that we have sinned against God, breaking the heart of our Creator who has loved us and through His Son gave Himself for us. And the result of this, going through that process, is the new birth, the regeneration by which we are made new creatures in Christ Jesus. Then once again, believers experience the divine nature, and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of final redemption, the day of Christ's return. Amen. But you know, I thought of this earlier, and I'm thinking of it again. With our human reasoning, we may wonder why God didn't turn His back on humankind and start fresh. I mean, this is just a question in the Bible. This is in God's own word, Genesis 6, 5 through 7. When the Lord saw that human wickedness was widespread on the earth, and that every inclination of the human mind was nothing but evil all the time, the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth, and He was deeply grieved. Then the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I created, off the face of the earth, together with the animals, creatures that crawl, and birds of the sky, for I regret that I made them. But wait again. Thank you to one man who lived at that time. And because of him, we have the next verse, verse 8. Noah, however, found favor with God. With Noah and his family and his boat and enough of each of animals to replenish the earth that God had created in the first place, God's eternal love won out, and He consented to use a remnant to start us over again. And because God is love, He has continued working with humans. He had this love from the beginning, and He reinstated His loving plan so that people could be restored and reconciled and brought back into fellowship with their Creator. This messianic plan was promised, it was explained by the prophets, and then executed through God's Son, born Jesus of Nazareth, and lived out among us as the Christ, the Son of God. And so we are, for these few Sundays of June and July, looking to the Bible to understand what and why we believe several things. For this Sunday, for the Bible tells us about humankind, what we believe and why we believe it. Thus, we want to know what God's view is of man. So go back again to verse 4 in our text for today. What is man that you take thought of him? Or in words that are memorial to all of us, that thou art mindful of him. Well, people, as just people, my friends, are nothing in just ourselves. But in Christ, we are the apple of God's eye. Amen. And the crowning glory of His redemption plan, made in the image of God and according to His likeness. Amen. And so Jesus, as He was leaving, created a way for us to continue to remember all that He did for us, all that He is to us. And we come today to remember Him in what we call the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a communion with God. Let us join together in that communion.